I'm offering the information that I'm offering you because I think it makes good, reasonable, even spiritual sense. But I will freely admit that if you do not observe in your personal life these things that we're going to talk about tonight in specifics, I think you can still go to heaven. I only have one picture to show you tonight, and I'll let Daniel go ahead and bring it up. It's the title slide, and that's, you'll have to look at that the whole sermon. Have you ever noted how many times the phrase early in the morning occurs in Scripture? You might be amazed. Now, from the earliest times that I can remember, I've always been a morning person. I know everybody isn't a morning person. I don't begrudge you if you're not a morning person. If you're lazy, we need to talk. If you lack the initiative to get up and get going, that's probably a danger sign of some worse things down the road. But I realize that everybody's not up an hour before the sun comes up. And I'm not saying that you have to be. But I am saying that when you look at Scripture, there is a lot to be commended for early in the morning. I want you to take a little journey with me through the Bible. We're going to start out in Genesis chapter 19, our beginning point. And as I said before, you may be a little bit surprised at how often that phrase or a similar phrase occurs. I believe the Bible emphasizes the value of early morning. And you can take that however you want to take it, but when we're finished, my hope and prayer is that you'll have a little different way of looking at this subject. What I'd like to do is just very quickly run through all of the places in the Bible where that phrase occurs. You're welcome to follow along with me. I'm going to be moving fast. I've got these marked in my Bible, so I'm not, hopefully, not going to have to search for them, and you may not be able to keep up with me, but you're welcome to try if you'd like. The first time I can find the phrase early in the morning in the Bible occurs there in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 27. It's telling of the time when God, just as He promised Lot through the word of those angels who visited with Lot, that He was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, you remember, was warned to get out and get away, and after a whole lot of what appears to be somewhat unnecessary palaver, finally Lot and his family did leave. And you remember, every little child has been taught the story of Lot's wife who turned and looked back exactly as God said, don't do, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. The Bible here tells us of Abraham. It says in verse 27, now Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. You remember Abraham's involvement in this story. It was Abraham who had tried to make a deal with God. If I find this many righteous people, will you spare Sodom? God said yes. Abraham says, well, if I can't find that many, what about? And on that went. And Abraham was unable to find enough righteous people to justify God sparing the city. In fact, it appears that Lot and his household, and perhaps not even all of his household, but they were the only ones, and God told them to get out. Now, the next time we find that reference to those words is in the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 8, and it's talking about Abimelech. This time, you may remember that Abimelech was the ruler of the people that Abraham and his family were visiting in their territory, and Abraham was afraid of them, much like he did on another occasion, but he represented Sarah as being his wife, and she wound up in the harem of Abimelech, to put things in a simple, condensed way. And the Bible says that the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she's married." And you remember the rest of that story. At any rate, the Bible says there in verse 8, "So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their hearing. They were greatly frightened." And Abimelech was frightened, and for very good reason. This was something that had to be taken care of as soon as possible. Next, we find the Bible using that phrase again without even turning the page in my Bible, chapter 21, verse 14. There, Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. You may remember this occasion being the time when Sarah told Abraham, "You got to get rid of this Hagar and her son." Remember, Sarah had already run Hagar off one time before while she was pregnant, and God had sent her back. Now this time, Sarah says, "You've got to get rid of this woman and her son. He is not going to be the heir alongside Isaac." And God told Abraham, "Do whatever Sarah wants." And so Abraham rose early in the morning and took the bread and the water and gave them to Hagar. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And it appears that everything was against her again, as it had appeared when she was thrown out the first time. But like that time, God speaks to her. He heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift him up, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Oh, and what a great nation has come from Ishmael. Those people that we know today as the Arab people, those who in such vast numbers worship Muhammad under the name of Islam, are the descendants of Abraham's other son. Chapter 22, verse 3, perhaps the most remarkable reference in the Bible to the phrase "early in the morning." For this was that occasion when God spoke to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to a place that I'll show you and offer him as a sacrifice." And the Bible doesn't say that Abraham pondered that for a time. It doesn't say that he drug around and postponed and procrastinated and all that. No, here's what the Bible says in verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." And you remember what happened in that place. He built the altar, he laid the wood, he bound his son and put him on the altar and raised his hand to take the boy's life, and God stopped him. It would be centuries later, near that very same spot, that God's son would be offered as a sacrifice. But there was no stopping it. Because you see, our salvation depended on the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Next, we'll turn over to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 is the chapter that tells about Jacob and that dream. The latter wrestling with the angel. In verse 18, after all of that had transpired and God had made him that promise concerning the land that was there where he was, so Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top, and he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Jacob there made a vow. If God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. I think we're mistaken if we understand Jacob's words to be sort of like we do sometimes. Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I won't ever do it again. Those kind of things, trying to cut a deal with him. I'm afraid the translation into English kind of loses a little bit of the meaning. It's more of a pledge. In fact, the Bible calls it a pledge, a vow. It's a promise to serve God, knowing that God will take care of him. From there, we turn over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. You remember how the book of Exodus begins with the story of the Israelite nation now in Egypt. And by the time we get over to chapter 8, they've become not just dwellers in the land, but they have become slaves, servants of the Egyptians because they are so numerous. And the time has come for God to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. God has chosen, designated his man who will be his spokesman in spite of the four or five excuses that Moses offered for why he shouldn't be the one to have to lead them out. God solidified the facts with him. And in Exodus chapter 8 verse 20, when God told Moses for the first time to go see Pharaoh, here's what he said. Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And say to him, let my people go. Interestingly enough, that's not the only time those exact words appear in this particular story. We find them a little bit later in chapter 9 and verse 13. Again, the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, the Lord says, let my people go. Early in the morning. This was important business. We turn now to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. It is in verse 4 that we find this phrase occurring just after the instruction that God gives Moses to gather the assembly of the people and put them in a certain place and then designate certain ones to go with him a certain distance. And ultimately God is going to tell Moses, meet me on the mountain. This is the beginning of that story of God giving his law through Moses. In verse 4, God said, or actually God told him to meet him or to come to a certain place. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Turn now to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And verse 4. We're still reading about the story of God giving his law to his people. God has delivered those commandments written on tables of stone one time, and Moses has crashed them. because of the sins of the people. You remember that story. Now God has instructed Moses again. Cut for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. Verse 1. Verse 4 says, so he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. Moses continues on through the wilderness leading the people, reaches the end of that 40 years when all of that generation has died because of their sins. And the next man to take the reins of God's people as they progress on into the Canaan land is Joshua. And we find in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, it would help if I were in Joshua instead of Judges. I knew that didn't look right. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out to Shittim and came to the Jordan and lodged there before they crossed. They are literally on the brink of going into the land. Turn over just a few pages to Joshua chapter 6, verse 12. As they progress into the land and the great debacle of Ai has happened, or is about to happen. Actually, they're about to take Jericho, and the sin of Achan causes the defeat at Ai. Verse 12 of Joshua chapter 6. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and took the priest, or the priest took up the ark of the Lord, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets, ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets as they marched around the city as God had instructed them to do. Next chapter, chapter 7, verse 16. God has in this chapter rebuked Joshua for lying on the ground and mourning over their loss at Ai. And God says there's sin in the camp. And God tells Joshua how to find it and how to figure out where it is. And verse 16 says, so Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel nearby tribes, and by the process of elimination, God identified the one that was guilty. Then in chapter 8, verse 10, Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up with the elders of Israel before the people to Ai, and this time they were victorious. We're going to skip now all the way over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel turns a big page in Bible history, and we're introduced to the one that we may remember as being the final judge over God's people at the end of the era of judges. Then we find an introduction to Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah. And Hannah was barren, and she wanted a child more than anything on this earth. You remember the story how she was at the temple praying and weeping, moving her lips but making no sound, and old Eli thought that she was drunk. And she explained to him why she was praying so fervently to God. And God gave her the answer that she wanted through Eli there in verses 17 and 18. And verse 19 tells what happened the next day. Then they, Elkanah and Hannah, then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I believe this chapter tells us about that huge man, Goliath, the one who had challenged God's people's army, and everyone cowered before him until there came into the picture a little fellow who had been sent by his father to go to the battlefield and check on his brothers. And the Bible says that after David received that instruction from his father, verse 20, so David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And you remember how when he got there to the camp, he was privileged to overhear men talking about what the king had promised if someone would do away with that giant. And David was just dumbfounded that the idea that nobody was willing to tackle that giant in the name of the Lord. And his brothers found out that he was thinking about this, and they told him to go back home and tend to his few little sheep as a good little shepherd boy. You remember the rest of the story. That good little shepherd boy defeated Goliath, and that led to the defeat of the Philistines on that occasion. The next time we find that phrase, early in the morning, way over in the book of Job, this is a passage that we studied not long ago. Job chapter 1. Perhaps we need to be reminded that Job and his family lived within the patriarchal age, where the father of each family was the priest and was responsible for offering the sacrifices to consecrate his children. And in telling us about Job and his family, the Bible explains that Job's children would get together at a certain time of the year, and they would enjoy the company of one another with eating and drinking. And then it says in verse 5, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. What a loving father, what a responsible father within that dispensation of God's law to make sure, rising up early and offering the sacrifices for his children and doing so continually. The book of Psalms, chapter 5. Again, this is a passage we studied not long ago. In fact, this is the verse that kind of got me thinking about this subject. Psalm 5, verse 3. David says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. There's not only the expression of consecration to God, but there's also the expression of confidence that God was going to hear and bless according to his prayer. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Next, Psalm 88. Psalm 88, verse 13. But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. I believe our discussion on the occasion when we talked about these verses was how wonderful it would be if we could all get in the habit of letting prayer to God be the very first thing we were concerned with in every single day. Lamentations. Chapter 3. Lamentations comes right after Jeremiah, if you need a hint. Lamentations, chapter 3. We sing a song sometimes that takes its text from these verses. Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 21. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." Now let's quickly jump over into the New Testament. There aren't that many references in the New Testament, but the ones that are there are very interesting. Mark chapter 1. Verse 35. "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't that just exactly what you would expect? Doesn't it give us a tremendous example to follow? The next reference in Mark's account of the gospel is in chapter 16. There in verse 2, he tells about those women going early to the tomb. Very early, he says in Mark 16, verse 2, very early on the first day of the week. They were going to the tomb with spices so that they might come and anoint the body of Jesus. Next, in the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 is, verse 38 is at the end of a little paragraph that gives us a view of the, the daily routine of Jesus, especially during his final days before his crucifixion. Verse 37 says, "Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet." It's interesting that that phrase, "spend the night," in the original Greek language, is not a phrase that would be used to indicate someone going to someone else's house to spend the night, or an inn. But it was a phrase that designated sleeping out in the open. During the day he was teaching in the temple, at the evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. Verse 38. "And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him." There wasn't any rest for our Lord from the teaching, the demands of seeing and helping and ministering to those people as his final days drew near. Chapter 24, again, verse 1, I think, is a reference to the disciples going on the first day of the week. "At early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing spices so that they could anoint the body." Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 1 says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives," and verse 2 says, "Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them." This is the occasion when the Jewish leaders brought that woman to Jesus who'd been caught, they said, in the very act of adultery, and wanted to know, shouldn't they stone her? And it was on that occasion when Jesus gave them that instruction, "Let he that is without sin cast the first stone." Quickly over to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we find Peter and some of the apostles are locked up in jail. Verse 18, "They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them and opened the gates of the prison, taking them out and said, go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. That would be the Christian life. And the life of Jesus. Verse 21, upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. I can imagine what some of us would have said in response to that instruction from the angel. I got a rest a day or two. Just got locked up for preaching. You sure this is a good idea? At daybreak, about daybreak, they went into the temple and began to teach. There's one more reference I want to turn you to. It's not a reference that says early in the morning. It's in Revelation. It's a term, a descriptive term that's used in connection with another term showing a contrast between the two. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Appearing in my particular Bible here in red print because it's recording the words of Jesus Christ himself. And he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. You'd be hard-pressed to find any two terms in the English language that would express a greater contrast. The root, the morning star. Jesus is both. We sing a song about that. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. The next verse says, no friend like him is so high and holy, yet there's no one so meek and lowly. No, not one. As the song says, what a mighty God we serve. What a wonderful Savior died for us. The bright and morning star, the root of David, the one who rose up early in the morning and left the house to go to a secluded place to pray. Now you understand a little bit better why I wanted to give that disclaimer at the very beginning. I'm not trying to persuade you to change your getting up habits. But I dare say, unless you're physically hindered, if you'd work on that, you'd probably see some value in it. What a wonderful time, early in the morning, a time of urgency. Time to get things going. A time when a lot of good people paid close attention to God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond.